أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد بن المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساقت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. We were talking about the concept of miracle and the meaning and definition of miracle in Islam and the ilm al-kalam, the knowledge of Islamic beliefs. And we also discussed in the previous lesson the difference between a miracle and certain other practices performed by those who have performed extensive exercises and thus they have attained certain qualities which ordinary people are unable to perform. The differences available between a mu'jiza and these kinds of practices attained with extensive exercises. We believe that our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam has been awarded all the miracles of all the prophets combined, and not just that, but all the imams, the imams being the deputies of the Holy Prophet one after the other, also should have the capability to perform all the miracles of all the prophets. Since the Holy Prophet is the seal of the messengers, bringing the most superior and the most complete and the most perfect Sharia and the book, and fulfilling the needs of the people who have reached their desired level of advancement, of mental advancement level, Rushd al-Aqli, it was appropriate for Allah to send the messenger who is the most superior, with the Sharia which is the most perfect, and with a book which is the most complete and perfect, so that in the final times, when the people have reached the final level of understanding which was desired, they would be able to find all the tools and instruments required to attain the spiritual perfection. So the Prophet who is the final messenger is supposed to have the highest level of spirituality and highest level of knowledge, and engulfing all the previous knowledges, all the previous books, and thus entitling him to perform all the previous miracles which the previous prophets have been awarded. And also more which the previous prophets were never awarded. That's what makes the Holy Prophet to be superior. And since the Imams are the deputies of the same Prophet sitting on his chair and continuing the job of the Holy Prophet without being a messenger, they also need, in order for someone to sit on his chair, they also need the same level of spirituality and knowledge and infallibility and iman and faith. The biggest miracle of the Holy Prophet, we have a very interesting book for those of you who want to refer to a book about the miracles of the Holy Prophet, specifically written about the miracles. That's the book written by Ayatullah al-Uzma, Sayyid Hashim Bahrani, one of our great scholars and mujtahids from Bahrain, had compiled this book, and it's called Madinatul Ma'ajiz, the City of Miracles. And in that book, which is actually the most complete book about the miracles of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, although we have several other books, but this one is the most complete, and which includes the largest number of miracles which have been narrated. So those of you who want to get a reference about further details of miracles and different sorts of miracles performed and all those traditions and hadith and references which we have to prove that why we believe the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have all those miracles, and when they have done and what are those different kinds of miracles that they have performed, certainly is found in the detailed books like Madinatul Ma'ajiz, and you can always refer to that and learn about all those details which happened in different times and different kinds of miracles. But since in these lessons we just talk about the mainstream and the most important issues without going into a lot of details, we will not mention the details of all those miracles. Apart from that, the biggest miracle of the Holy Prophet which he had been awarded is the Holy Quran. And before I enter into the Holy Quran, we must realize the fact that the Anbiya draw your attention to the point of the ismat and infallibility of the Holy Prophets first, and then we will enter into the discussion of the Holy Quran being the most superior and the greatest miracle given to the Holy Prophet. Why do we believe that all the prophets of God are ma'soom, and also our beloved Holy Prophet is ma'soom and infallible? We have plenty of ahadith and traditions, of course, that clearly talk about this attribute of every prophet and every messenger and every imam. Certainly we'll talk about the imamat later on in the discussion of imamat. So we have plenty of ahadith which talks about that, but without entering into the discussion of those hadith, I would like to mention just two of the evidences today, and those are as follows. The first evidence that we have about the ismat and infallibility of the prophets of God is the trust and credibility. If a prophet is not ma'soom and infallible, the prophet is going to lose his credibility and trust in the eyes of the people. And this is going to damage his leadership in the society, decentralize his leadership, make the followers to be shaken are separated and fall into doubts and suspicions about his status of being a prophet and his preachings. And also, if a prophet can perform a sin or a haram or any prohibited thing of God, he is also going to be possibly used by the enemies. This issue can possibly be used by the enemies of Islam and God as a negative point against Islam and against God and against the Prophet, because of course the enemies will certainly exploit the issue of the sins performed by any prophet and thus damage the prophethood and the entire message that he is delivering. So on one hand, if the credibility and the trust is lost, he loses his leadership in the society, and he loses his true followers who have been seeking the truth, and his true followers will fall in doubts and suspicions about him on one hand. On the other hand, the enemies may possibly exploit the same situation against him, and thus his entire leadership, entire prophethood will be jeopardized. So, in addition, we find that if a prophet can perform a sin, and on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the people to follow the prophet, what it translates into is that Allah is commanding the people to follow the sin, follow the path of the sin, and it's okay to do the sin. Because if a sinner is supposed to be followed, it means it's okay to do a sin. Because if the prophet performs a sin, that means the leader should also perform what the prophet is performing, should emulate the prophet, should follow the prophet. So if the prophet is doing a sin, the leaders should also do the sin. That translates into the fact that God is guiding the people to do the sins, which God can never guide the people to do the sins. That is not guidance, that will be misguidance. And asking the people to follow a sinner means that, since doing a sin is zulm and injustice towards our own spirituality, and it's unfair towards our own soul and spirituality to do sins, so God is, in that case, will be asking the people, if we accept that a prophet can do a sin and is not infallible, that means God is asking to do zulm and injustice and do sins, which is not possible. It's impossible to accept that God may ask and command the people to do sins, to do injustice, to do zulm, because God hates zulm. And God is adil and just, which we already studied and learned in the lessons about justice. God can never command anybody to follow a zalim and unjust and cruel and tyrant and unfair person. God can never command the people to follow a person who performs sins. That will be equal to certifying the sins and certifying the injustice and damage his leadership. So in the Holy Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 59, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasulah wa ulil amri minkum. O you the believers, obey Allah and obey the messenger and the ulil amr among you. Which of course, ulil amr is already being interpreted by the Holy Messenger in abundant ahadith, that the ulul amr are the 12 imams. So Allah is commanding the people to follow, to obey Allah and obey the messenger and the 12 imams, who are the waliyul amr, who are the ulul amr. So they are the mawla, and they have the walayat, over everyone. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the believers to obey Allah and obey the Messenger. About the Ulul Amr, of course, it is the 12 Imams, but that's related to the discussion of Imamat, which shall come later on. Right now we are talking about the Prophethood, so we'll discuss about what is concerned with the Holy Prophet right now. So, since Allah in this verse of Holy Quran, Surah An-Nisa, verse 59, He's asking the people and obliging the people to obey God and obey the Messenger in an absolute form. This hukum and command is absolute in its nature, it's mutlaq. When the hukum is mutlaq and absolute, without any exception, the verse didn't mention that you have to follow the Holy Prophet only in certain situations, in certain conditions, at certain times, at certain places only. No, the ayat in its command is absolute. The hukum which has been mentioned, the command which has been mentioned, is in its absolute form in terms of the rules of Islamic jurisprudence. So Allah is in fact commanding the people to absolutely obey the Holy Prophet without any exception. Absolute obedience can never be done unless a person is absolutely infallible. Because if there was the slightest chance of a person doing any sin at any given period of his life, then there will be no reason why God is commanding the humanity, commanding the believers to obey Him absolutely. He would have better said, follow Him unless he does the sin. For example, that kind of thing, which again will be not okay, because if he performs the sins, then again he loses the trust. So there is no reason for asking for the people to follow a prophet or a messenger who can do a sin, who can any time end up in doing a sin. Then there is no reason for obliging the people to follow him. So following a prophet can only be asked from the people if he is absolutely avoiding and abstaining from the sins, and that's how his itaat and obedience can be mutlaq. Otherwise it would end up in the situation that God is asking the people to do zulm and injustice and sins, which God can never command the people to do. So the first evidence is the evidence of credibility and trust of the Prophet among the nation, which if he is not considered to be an infallible person, a masoom person, his credibility will be lost, and that ends up the message and the prophethood, and damages the leadership and harms the cause and mission of God. The second thing we have about the fact that that all the prophets of God are infallible is that the reasons for doing sins are unfound in the prophets. So that's the reason, that's one of the reasons why the prophets do not perform sins. The causes that lead us to do sins are not present, not found in them. What do we mean by causes, and what do we mean by the reasons that force us and drive us to do the sins? The reason, the most fundamental reason that drags us to do the sins is our ignorance. Because we do not know the aftermath of our actions. Because we do not know the result of our actions. Because we do not know the reality of a sin. A sin, in the real sense, is nothing but the hellfire. Doing a sin equals to inviting the hellfire towards our side, or getting burnt, in other words, getting burnt straight away with the flames of the hellfire. That is the reality of every sin. Since the Prophet knows the reality and he has the ilm and knowledge about the reality of the sin. He has the ilm and knowledge about the reality that by doing the sin a person immediately gets burnt. That's the reason why, because of their ilm and knowledge about the reality of the sin, they never perform a sin. Let me give you an example why knowledge is so instrumental in the prophets of God to avoid the sins. Actually, a lot of us, or maybe all of us, are also ma'soom and infallible to certain things, to certain extents. All of us, or a lot of us. I'll give you an example. Can you imagine any sane person, any aqil and sane person in any society who will be ready to eat fire? It's impossible. Because we are seeing at the flame of the fire in front of us. Can we put our hand into the fire knowingly? No sane person is going to do that. And no sane person is going to pick up the flame of the fire and put it into his mouth and consume it and eat it. No one is going to do that. So we are infallible. We, the sane humans, are infallible towards this action. We can never ever violate and never ever ever transgress the limits and never ever perform this kind of action. Why? Because we have knowledge about the aftermath of this action. We have knowledge about the result of this action. We have knowledge about the end result of this action, the aqibat of this action. And this knowledge of ours, that this fire is going to burn me and harm me and destroy me, this knowledge about the fire is constantly forcing me not to even put my hand into the fire, what to talk of eating the flame. So we are also ma'soom towards this behavior, towards this kind of action. That's why we never do it. No sane person ever does that. So every sane person is masoom towards this action. Because this is the level of our knowledge. So we always abide by this knowledge and never violate this knowledge. So which means that we are masoom and infallible towards this thing to this much extent. Let me give you another example. If there is a liquid available with bacteria and germs, is there any expert physician or doctor available on earth who will be knowingly ready to drink this glass of water full of bacteria and germs and viruses? Let's suppose there's an AIDS virus in this available in front of a doctor. Can a doctor knowingly consume the AIDS virus and a liquid of water in front of him having different kinds of germs and bacteria available in that water? Certainly no expert doctor can ever do that. Why? Because every doctor and physician knows the result of consuming this water full of germs and bacteria and viruses. What's going to happen to him, he knows. He has the knowledge about it. And that knowledge makes him infallible, that he can never consume that knowingly. That's what infallibility is all about. And since the prophets of God, their level of knowledge is way far and superior and high and vast. Two examples which I just gave to you, since their knowledge is very vast, it encompasses so many things. So that's why they're not ready to do any of the sins, because they know the result of all the sins. We know the result of this much, so we are not ready to do this much. They know the result of all the things, so they are not ready to do any of the sins. So it's all about the knowledge and iman. Since they have the ilm and knowledge about the aftermath and end result, and they have the iman and faith in God and His commandments, this ilm and iman is obliging them never to violate and never to commit a sin, and that is what this, so that's what we say, that the causes and reasons why a person commits a sin is ignorance. That's the primary cause, ignorance about the end result and lack of iman. Those causes and reasons are not available in the prophets, since they have ilm and knowledge about the reality of the things and the end result of the things, the reality of the sins and the end result of the sins, and the faith in iman, so they can never do the sins. And so the more your knowledge increases, the more your level of iman and faith increases, the more ismat and infallibility you will automatically enjoy. And Quran, like Quran has already said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Those people who consume, those who eat the money of orphans out of zulm and injustice, they are consuming, they are eating nothing but fire. If I, let's suppose, God forbid, I usurp the money of an orphan out of zulm and injustice, and I purchase a piece of bread with that money, I'm not consuming bread. Quran says I'm consuming hellfire. I'm consuming the fire. But I don't see it in the form of fire because I don't have that knowledge. And I don't have that sort of faith and iman. But the prophets of God, they have that iman. And so this was just an example. Every sin is nothing but the fire. And when we do the sin, we get burnt straight away with the flame of the fire, which is existing right now and engulfing all the kuffar, all the kafir people are right now in the hellfire, because Quran has already said, "Inna jahannama la muhitatum bil kafirin." Inna jahannama la muhitatum bil kafirin. Jahannam is engulfing the kuffar right now. So all the kuffar right now are engulfed by the hell. We don't see the hellfire engulfing the kuffar again because we don't have that knowledge and iman. It requires that high level of iman and high level of knowledge to see the hellfire and the flames of the hellfire and the hellfire engulfing the kuffar. So the prophets of God, because of their knowledge and iman, have controlled their sins. They can never commit a sin because they know the reality of the sin and the end result of the sins. And let me also clarify the fact that when we say the prophets are infallible and ma'soom, it does not mean they cannot do a sin. I repeat, when we believe that the prophets and the messengers are ma'soom and infallible, it does not mean that the prophets and the messengers cannot do a sin. If they cannot do a sin, there is no praise for them. Somebody who cannot do a sin, it means that he's forced to do good deeds. Then there's no praise. Just like the angels are forced to they cannot do a sin because they don't have their desires and shahawat provided in their creation. They are created of nur and light. They cannot do sins because they don't have the desire to do the sins. The desire is not available. How can they do the sins? So that's why there is no praise. We don't praise the angels. You don't need to praise the angels because they cannot do sins. They cannot. Even if they wish, it's actually inappropriate to say even if they wish, because they cannot wish. They cannot wish to do the sins because they don't have the incentives to do the sin. They don't have the desires. They don't have the desires of ourself, the self desires and wishes are not found in them, so they cannot even wish to do the sins, and that's why they don't deserve any praise. All the animals, all the plantations, all the existences around us in the universe are forced to be obedient towards Allah, taqweenan, by virtue of their creation, in min shay'in illa yusabbihu bihamdihi, walakin la tafqahuna tasbihahum. Everything is doing the tasbih of Allah, but you don't understand their tasbih. So everything is obedient to God, everything is doing the tasbih of Allah, but there is no praise for the whole universe. And that's why the whole universe is not going to be sent to the paradise on the day of judgment. The animals, the plantations, the fishes, the birds are not going to be sent to the paradise, because they were not obliged to do the duties, because they were forced to do the obediences. So they could not do a sin, and there is no reward for that situation. Only we, the humans and the jinns, have been given the freedom to choose between right and wrong, and thus if we choose the right and give preference to our aql and intellect over our desires and tame our desires, then we deserve the praise and we will be rewarded. And if we allow our desires to overcome the aql and intellect, then we are actually we become worse than the animals, because animals cannot do a sin. We are choosing to allow our desires to overcome our aql and intellect intentionally. So we are, although we were able to obey God and our Creator, but intentionally we chose to disobey, so we will be considered worse than the animals. And if we choose our intellect to overcome our desires, then we will be superior to the angels. So the point to remember is all the prophets and messengers of God can do sins, but they do not do the sins. They can do the sins. If they could not, there is no praise for them. If they were forced, let's suppose you tie up the hands of a person and tie up his feet and you place $1 million in front of him, and you come after an hour and say, well, this guy, he's a very noble person, he's a very pious person, he does not steal these $1 million. Well, there's no praise for this person, because you don't know whether he could have. Right now he couldn't, because you tied up his hands and feet. How can we know he's a good person or not? Give him the freedom first. Untie his hands and feet, and then we would see when he's able to do the sins, and then he chooses not to do the sins, then he deserves the praise. If you tie up the hands and force him to do what he's doing, there is no praise. The prophets and messengers can do the sins because they have the ability to do the sins, but they never do the sins with their own free will. They always with their own free wills choose to do the good deeds and obediences of Allah, and that's why they deserve the praise. And so these basic evidences about ismat and infallibility: first is about the credibility and trust, and second, the reasons for doing the sins are unavailable because of their knowledge. And now we come to the biggest miracle of the Holy Prophet, which is the Holy Quran. The miracles of the previous prophets expired latest by their death. So when the prophet passes by, the miracle can no longer be done. Like Prophet, for example, Prophet Moses, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, he had a miracle. There was a light coming out from his right hand palm. So as soon as Prophet Musa is now, of course, he passed away, so that miracle can no longer be found. It's no longer available. Likewise, the miracles of the prophets are no longer available, because the prophets are no longer available. So if a prophet is available, he can always show his miracle. But if the prophets have passed away, the miracles are also gone. Our Holy Prophet's final miracle and the most superior miracle and the eternal miracle is the Holy Quran. which is still available and shall remain available till the Day of Judgment. And the Holy Prophet has already announced in Nitarakun Fikum al-Sakalain, that has been narrated in Sahih Muslim and Sahih Tirmizi, apart from the abundant narrations which are found in the Shia books. It's also available in the Sunni books, where the Holy Prophet, different narrations have a different slight variations of words, but the gist of the hadith is the same. In Nitarakun Fikum al-Sakalain, I'm leaving behind you two weighty things. We can read it as-Sakalain, and we can also read it as-Siklain. In both the ways, it's okay. As-Siklain means two weighty things. As-Sakalain means two valuable things. Both the ways, interpretations have been done by the scholars, and it can be recited in both the ways. So, Prophet has said, I'm leaving behind you the Sakalain, two valuable things. Kitab Allah, Book of God, Hablum Mamdudum Bain al-Ard wa Sama, the rope of which is extended from the heaven and between the heaven and earth. Wa Itrati Ahl Bayti, and my Itrat, my Ahlul Bayt. Ma in tamassaktum bihima lan tazillu, as long as you grab these two, you will never be misled. وَإِنَّهُمَا لَنْ يَفْتَرِقَ حَتَّى يَرِدَ عَلَيَّ الْحَاضِ, and these two will never be separated from each other until they meet me at the fountain of Kawthar. So, Quran shall be available, like Ahlul Bayt will be available. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the final person and member of Ahlul Bayt who is available right now and the Imam of our time in occultation. So Quran and Ahlul Bayt, at least one person will always be available at all times, and this is an eternal miracle which will meet the Holy Prophet on the fountain of Kawthar on the Day of Judgment. So Quran is the living miracle and eternal miracle of the Holy Prophet. Even after his martyrdom, Prophet's martyrdom, Quran is still surviving and shall survive. And nothing can harm Quran because God has already promised its survival. إِنَّا نَحْنَ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Certainly we have sent down the zikr and we are the protectors. What I was saying is that Quran is a miracle towards our reasoning power, and because it overwhelms our akal and reasoning power to realize that we are unable to bring any verse, any statement, any sentence that can match the highness of Quran. And also it's a miracle which is eternal, and also it's a miracle which is a challenging miracle. That means it has been challenging over and over again. The entire, all the disbelievers that there are several verses in the Holy Quran. I will mention those, the numbers of the verses for those of you who want to find out from the Holy Quran, or just write it down as a reference from Surah Al-Isra, verse number 88, where Quran has said, قُلْ لَئِنِ اجْتَمَعَتِ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنُّ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَأْتُوا بِمِثْلِ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لَا يَأْتُونَ بِمِثْلِهِ وَلَوْ كَانَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ ظَهِيرًا. And also in Surah Hud, verse number 13, أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِعَشْرِ سُوَرٍ. And also in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 21, where Quran has said, وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ وَادْعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. So, so we find that in several verses of the Holy Quran, Quran has been challenging if anybody, in other words, denies the legitimacy of Quran, that it's the word of God, he does not accept it, well, then you guys better bring something similar to Quran. In some of the verses we find Quran has said, if the humans and the jinn get combined to bring something like Quran, they cannot bring, even if some of them help each other. And in some verses of Holy Quran, Quran has challenged that فَأْتُوا بِأَشْرِ سُوَرٍ, bring 10 surahs, okay, not the whole Quran, 10 surahs, at least bring 10 surahs like Quran. And in another verse of Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 21, Quran has said that فَأْتُ بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِّثْلِهِ, bring one surah like the Holy Quran, in other words. So, even one chapter of Holy Quran, we have very small chapters as well, like Surah Al-Kawthar, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرْ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ. Very, very small surah of Holy Quran. So, these challenges of the Holy Quran have been done over and over again since centuries. There were and there are a lot of enemies of God and Quran and Islam, and a lot of the enemies, and Quran is challenging openly, clearly, and with a lot of stress, several times, with a lot of stress. If you are a truth teller, you can never do it. If you seek help from each other, in other words, you seek help from the whole world, at least bring one surah. If you become kafir, then the burning fire is waiting for you. Such kind of challenges, this kind of tone. And in the presence of these challenges, in the presence of this kind of tone and of the Holy Quran, why doesn't the kuffar seek to provide, to answer this challenge? Such a strong way of challenging. But still we don't find anybody coming up and anybody able to bring even one chapter, even three sentences, even four sentences. Surah Al-Kawthar has just four ayat of Holy Quran. Even four sentences cannot be brought. There are so many enemies, even today. Well, the enemies of God can always get combined. They can bring, like Lebanese Christians who speak Arabic, they can bring so many Arabic-speaking non-Muslims to bring bring something similar to one chapter of the Holy Quran. Why are the enemies of God not opting for this option? The whole Quran will become a liar. God forbid, God will become a liar. God forbid, the Holy Prophet will become a liar if they can bring something similar to one chapter of the Holy Quran. The whole Islam would collapse. One Muslims will be forced to stop believing in Quran if they bring four sentences. Four sentences can be brought, if they can be brought, the whole religion Islam and God and Quran and the Messenger, everyone will become false and a liar. God forbid. Why are they not going for that option? Instead of fighting, waging wars, instead of putting embargoes, instead of waging cultural wars, economic wars, military invasions, why don't the enemies of Islam bring four sentences? Let's invite all the Arab-speaking non-Muslims and ask them to bring four sentences. And let's forget about wasting billions of dollars on wars, because the humans are unable to do so. In the story of Walid ibn Mughira, who was one of the very famous and one of the greatest poets of the time of Jahiliyyah and ignorance, before the advent of the Holy Prophet, in those days when Prophet started his propagation, the idol worshippers were at the peak of literacy. Walid ibn Mughira is a sha'ir and very famous poet of Arab world. And the kuffar, the disbelievers of Makkah, asked him to go and find something against Quran so that we can challenge and deny and denounce the preaching of the Holy Prophet. Walid ibn Mughira came to see the Holy Prophet and demanded the Prophet to recite certain verses of Quran, and Holy Prophet recited the verses of Surah Ha Mim Sajda in front of Walid ibn Mughira. Just few verses of the surah, And Walid just sprang up from his place and walked away. And when he came back to his people, the idol worshippers, he said, I swear that the statement of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a statement which is not similar to any human being. No human being can bring such a high statement. He's an idol worshipper, let's not forget. وَإِنَّ لَهُ لَحَلَاوَةٌ وَإِنَّ عَلَيْهِ لَتَلَاوَةٌ وَإِنَّ أَعْلَاهُ لَمُثْمِرٌ وَإِنَّ أَسْفَلَهُ لَمُغْبِقٌ وَإِنَّهُ يَعْلُو وَلَا يُعْلَى عَلَيْهِ. This statement has a sweetness and a special beauty, and the root of this statement is substantial, and this statement supremes, it's superior, it overcomes everything and nothing can overcome it. In وَإِنَّهُ يَعْلُو وَلَا يُعْلَى عَلَيْهِ. It is there to rise and nothing can rise over it. This is the statement of Walid ibn Mughira about the few verses of Ha Mim Sajda, this chapter of Quran that he heard from the Holy Prophet. Abu Jahl, the head of the idol worshippers of Makkah, came to the house of Walid and invited him to his place. Walid came to his place and said, do you think Muhammad is a mad person? Did you ever see the signs of madness in him? And they all replied, no, we never saw any signs of madness in him. Do you think he's a liar? And they said, no, we actually know him as Sadiq and Amin, a truth teller and Amin person who takes care of all the entrusted trusts. That's why the idol worshippers used to call him Sadiq and Amin. Then Walid said, then why? Then what I, you know, they actually asked Walid al-Mughira, okay, then you tell us, what should we call him? What should we better call him? Walid said, we should better call him as a magician, sahir. They cannot call him a liar. They cannot call him a mad. The best option they could find, quote unquote, the best option in their perspective, is, God forbid, to call him a sahir and magician. Because, and this statement of the Holy Prophet to be a sahir and magician, it shows that they are finding themselves to be helpless and considering the statement of Quran to be so powerful and strong, just like a human being finds himself helpless in front of the magic and he can do nothing about it. This itself, this statement, calling the Holy Prophet to be magician, which is of course an insult of the Holy Prophet, we can never call him like that. But this statement itself shows that the kuffar and disbelievers found themselves to be helpless in front of the Holy Prophet. And that's how, after this incident, the kuffar started the campaign, and they then started to call the Holy Prophet to be a magician after this incident of Walid ibn Mughira. Although the statement of Quran has nothing to do with magic, and the Prophet is not a magician, Quran is the word of God, and he is the messenger informing us about the superior word of God. And those people who were seeking the truth, they came to the truth and learned the nur and light of Quran and got enlightened and illuminated and got the food for their soul and got the divine guidance and purified their soul by coming towards the Holy Prophet and the teachings of Prophet and Quran. Even today, the Quran is challenging the entire world of disobedient and disbelieving people. Come and bring one chapter of Holy Quran, and Islam would collapse if they do so. but they can never bring it, which Quran has already informed us. لَا يَأْتُونَ بِمِثْلِهِ They cannot bring like this. وَلَوْ كَانَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ ظَهِيرًا Although some help others, they seek help from each other, they can still not bring it. And if we, of course, if we are, if the disbelievers are unable to bring it, then they should realize that the threat of Quran is serious. Quran is the word of God. It's superior. It's supernatural. It's above the human reach. And if it's above the human reach and it's the word of God, then they should also realize the cost of disbelieving is hellfire. Thank you very much.
Okay, if anybody has any questions, you can press the mic and speak directly into it or type your question. Go ahead, Brother Muntahari.
JazakAllah khair, Agha Abbas, for the beautiful lecture. And I had a question regarding the finality or the prophet being the seal of the messengers. We recently had a Baha'i speaker come to our school, and he said that the Baha'i accept, you know, the Quran and everything that the Prophet says. So when I told him about the verse that says that, you know, the Prophet is the seal of the messengers, he said that the verse says that Khatam al-Nabiyyin, but it doesn't say that Khatam al-Rasul. So in what way would we answer that?
First of all, Baha'is are a sect that were created by the British, and their headquarters of the religion, it's part of their system, that the headquarters of the Baha'i faith has to be located in Tel Aviv, Israel, and it can never be moved from Israel to any other place. This is a sect which was created by the British, like Wahhabis and Baha'is and Qadiani Ahmadis, to damage Islam. So they have nothing to do with Islam. They are created by the British. Second of all, Khatam al-Nabiyyin and Khatam al-Nubuwa, we are going to discuss that, inshallah, in one of the upcoming lessons, maybe in the next couple of lessons, inshallah, in some detail. But now that you have asked the question, I will just give you a very short answer about that. A Nabi, the definition of a Nabi, every Nabi, when Quran has said, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ So, the Prophet is the Khatam of all the Prophets and the seal of all the Prophets. Every Rasul and Messenger is a Nabi. Every Rasul is a Nabi, but every Nabi is not necessarily a Rasul. I repeat my sentence. Every Rasul means messenger. Nabi means prophet. Every Rasul is a prophet, is a Nabi. But not every Nabi is a Rasul. We have 313 messengers of God. 313 Rasul, and all of them are prophet as well. But we have 124,000 prophets of God, and only 313 messengers. So not every Nabi is a Rasul, but every Rasul is a Nabi. So Nabi includes all the, when we say Nabiyeen, it includes all the prophets, or all the messengers as well, because every messenger is a Nabi as well. So if Quran has said Khatamul Mursaleen, then it would be a problem, because if Quran would have said Khatamul Mursaleen, it would mean Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the seal of the messengers only. Messengers only means he is not the seal of the prophets. There can be a prophet after him. They cannot be a messenger after him, but they can be a prophet after him. But Quran has said Khatimun Nabiyyin. So there cannot be a prophet or a messenger both, because every messenger is a Nabi as well. But every Nabi is not necessarily a messenger. We only have 313 messengers and Rasul.
Does anybody else have any questions at this point?
Thank you very much for the beautiful answer. Yes, now it makes much more sense. I wasn't sure which, if Rasul meant messenger, if Nabi meant messenger. Okay, thank you very much. Now I have another question that a Christian friend of mine asked me. And when I told him about that, you know, Allah had promised in the Quran to protect the Quran, he asked me then why did Allah not protect the previous books like the Torah or the Injil?
Well, there may be several reasons for that. Maybe because the Torah and Injil is not that perfect a law, which Allah does not wish even the imperfect laws to be destroyed. It's the people who were destroying it. Allah does not agree with that. We condemn the destroying of Torah and Old Testament because we respect the Old Testament, we respect the Torah, we respect the Bible, but the original ones, which were sent by God, they were divine books, and every Muslim respects them, and every Muslim respects all the prophets of God, including Prophet Moses and Jesus, and all the books are respected in Islam. All the books were the books of Islam, and all the prophets were the prophets of Islam. So, but there, we do not agree, and Islam does not agree for with destroying and damaging and altering and changing the books, but the people did it. And that's the test of the people. But now enough is enough. The final book, which is the most complete, has to be protected because there is no book going to come after it. If the Bible was destroyed, at least there is a hope because the Quran is going to come after it. If Torah was destroyed, there was still a hope. If Sahifatul Nuh was destroyed, there is still a hope. If Sahifatul Ibrahim was destroyed, there was still a hope. But if Quran is destroyed, there is no messenger after the Holy Prophet, no prophet after the Holy Prophet, no book after Quran. So when that is the case, the final book has to be protected because there is no book after it. And the whole humanity would be left in darkness without the nur and light. So whereas, of course, Quran in addition is also the most perfect and most complete one, and as long as the most complete thing is available, no one's faith is at stake, because the most perfect and most complete is still there. But if something which was not the most complete, which was not the most perfect, even if it is destroyed, which we disagree to destroy and change, but even if it is destroyed, it's not going to harm as long as people are still ready to follow the most complete one. Although harming and destroying and damaging is prohibited and it's not acceptable in Islam and it's an insult of God, but still the guidance of for the humanity is available because of the final book still arriving and coming. So, but in the case of Quran, if that is altered, there will be no guidance remaining, because that is the final book, and the whole humanity will be actually, left in total darkness.
Thank you very much, Agha. Are there any other questions for Agha before we close the session? Go ahead, brother.
Thank you again. Sorry, just one more question. This is regarding guidance. Another friend of mine asked me about how Allah says in the Quran that, you know, He guides whom He wills, and He misguides whom He wills. So by that, does that mean, like, if every person who comes like the first breath he takes, he's either on his way to heaven or he's on his way to hell. And if even if like a person chooses to go against what Allah says, then doesn't that mean that a person can go against the will of God? And is that not possible to go against the will of God? So could you please clarify that? Thank you.
Well, everybody can go against the will of God. We have been given freedoms. But then it's prohibited to go against the will of God because we will destroy our own spirituality, ourselves, our life, the hereafter. So the thing is that God never misguides anybody initially. The misguidance that we talk about, that God misguides, what we mean is the misguidance done out of the punishment. Some people are as a revenge and punishment. God, what he does, he removes his rahmat and mercy away from them because they have been, initially, everybody has been guided by God. Some people disobeyed. When people disobey, God gives warnings, one after the other. And after several repeated warnings, when the person never heeds to the warnings of God and continues his arrogance and bullying and continues his evil behavior one after the other, a time arrives when he reaches the limit. When the limit has been crossed, then what God does, he removes his mercy and rahmat away from that sinner. As soon as the rahmat and mercy is removed away from that person, that sinner, he is left up to his own desires. Now that a person is left up to his own desires, he is doomed. We are doomed if Allah removes his mercy and leaves us up to us. And that's what Allah does. And this is nothing but misguidance. But actually Allah did not misguide. He himself asked for his own misguidance because he did not heed for the repeated warnings of God. God provides guidance initially to everyone. In the beginning, even Yazid, even Muawiyah, even any evil people in the history, they were not misguided by God. Actually, the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt have been guiding the people on behalf of God. All the people. And their guidance is open and available for everyone. But initially, everybody was guided. But some people, with their own free will, disobeyed over and over again. So much so that they reached a place where God removed his mercy away from them. Removal of the mercy of God itself leads the person to destruction. But that's what he himself has invited, because he never heeded to the previous warnings of God. God did not start this behavior. This is a revenge taken from him because of his own actions. So that's the aftermath of his own action, not initially done by God.
Go ahead, brother.
Thank you again. That was a very good answer. JazakAllah khair. Just one final question. When a person, he goes out of the mercy of Allah, and then, let's say, for 70 years he commits sin, then how is it justice for him to then receive an eternal amount of punishment for a limited amount of sin that he does?
That has been asked to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Person does a sin for once in his life and he will be subjected forever in the hell. Person does a good thing once in his life, for example, he will be sent to the heaven forever. Why is that so? And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam replied, "Innama khullida ahlun nar fin nar." The reason why the people of the hellfire will be subjected to the hellfire forever, eternity, because their niyat was such, if they were, their intention was such, that if they were allowed they will continue to do the same disobedience of God. It's just that they could not live longer. Their niyat and intention was such. In the malamalu bin niyat, actions depend on the intentions. And in the maqulida ahl, and the people of the paradise will be sent, will be kept in the paradise forever, because their niyat and intention was such that if they were allowed further, they will still continue to do the same sort of obedience that they used to do before. So because of the fa bi niyatihim khullida haula wa haula, so those two categories of people are subjected forever in those places because of their niyats and intentions.
If you would like to participate in these online lecture series, please visit www.al-asr.org.